Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, October 10, 2023. Joel.
Where's the buck? You're letting him get bigger. Bigger. When it's this hot, you got to go to the top of the mountain.
This is not going on top of the mountain.
They're up there in hundreds at the top of the mountain. One announcement, there will be a teacher's meeting tonight. Teacher's meeting tonight, big classroom. All right? SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. That gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul, making sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing, worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. Now one more thing by way of introduction this evening. Most of the people that assemble in this church are serious students of the Word of God. And therefore, they have the right and the privilege to assemble to concentrate on the teaching of God's Word. And that means totally apart from any distractions. Now, I know what goes on in a lot of churches. In most churches today, people get up and walk out and walk in and walk out and walk in, roll on the floor, get up in the seat, jump up and down. They do all kinds of stuff. That doesn't go on here. Because every time you get up and walk out, then people stop listening to the teaching of the Word of God. They're watching you. Instead of concentrating on the teaching of God's Word, now they're watching you, they're totally distracted, and therefore we expect you, when you're here, to have good manners. Good manners means no talking, no moving around, no getting up and walking out and coming back and walking out and coming back. It means poise, good manners, thoughtfulness of others, so that everyone in here has the opportunity to concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. God's Word is more important than you are. And therefore, if you don't think you can do that during the rest of the class, then when we have silent prayer, that's the time for you to get up and ease your way out. And you can just head out and not be embarrassed. But if you get up and walk out and in during class, after I have given you the instructions, well, then I'll probably embarrass you. God and the teaching of the Word of God is more important than you. All right? In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Tuesday night we are studying the book of Joel. The book of Joel, the theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. That phrase is used throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That phrase, the day of the Lord, speaks of a period of time. We are living in the church age. The dispensation of the church age began at Pentecost. The church age will go on until the rapture. The rapture will conclude the church age. After the rapture, then that's when the day of the Lord begins. And there are three parts to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, first of all, is the tribulation period. The tribulation period is 7 years in length, and the last half of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. And the day of the Lord in Joel looks at that last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation and the Battle of Armageddon, when the King of the North, which today would be Russia, allied with Iran. Now, what's very important, Russia will have an ally, Iran. And the two of them, Russia and Iran, will invade Israel. Now, what you see going on in Israel right now is a satanic evil. A vicious satanic evil. And it is perpetrated by Iran and Russia. Hamas, yes, is the ones that are sending out the rock. Where did they get all this? We just gave $6 billion to Iran so that they can attack Israel. And they're giving it to Muslims in Gaza and all around Israel. They're firing in rockets and murdering. It's terrorism. It is total evil terrorism. But we're not in the tribulation. We're not in the Great Tribulation. We're in the church age. So the day of the Lord includes the 7 year tribulation period. It also then includes the second advent of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:11 and following, the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth at the second advent, destroy all of the enemies gathered together in the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. And then the third part of the day of the Lord is the millennial kingdom. Sometimes the day of the Lord refers to the tribulation period. Sometimes the day of the Lord refers to the second advent of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the day of the Lord refers to the millennial reign, when Jesus Christ will rule planet Earth for 1,000 years in perfect environment. Perfect environment. Sometimes the day of the Lord includes all of these. Now that's the book of Joel. Why do I introduce that way? Because the article by Hal Lindsey starts out, the great earthquake of Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, the war described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And we've seen in this class on Joel, we've studied some of those passages in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That great earthquake of Ezekiel 38 and 39 war has not, and he's got it, not begun. We're not in the great tribulation. This is not the invasion from the king of the north and Iran invading, military invasion on Israel. It has not begun, but we are in the midst of a major foreshock. You see, everything is already set up. It's all set up for the tribulation. The rapture can happen any time. The rapture is signless and timeless. There's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled. It could happen tonight, probably after I say amen, but maybe not. It could happen tonight, tomorrow. It's signless and timeless. But we're still living in the church age. But following the rapture, then the 7-year tribulation goes into effect. And the last 3.5 years, that's when Ezekiel 38 and 39 will be fulfilled. So what? Everything is already set up. Satan, who is the ruler of this world, has already got all the pieces in place. So, it has not begun, but we are in the midst of a major foreshock. In the last few hours, Hamas fired thousands of missiles from Gaza into Israel. They targeted Israeli civilians. That is terrorism. Civilians. Hamas soldiers broke through checkpoints and bulldozed parts of the border fence. Their army attacked Israeli neighborhoods in border towns, randomly killing and randomly taking hostages. But this did not originate with Hamas. A peace agreement with Saudi Arabia seemed close just a few days ago. But the Saudis cannot make peace with Israel now because they cannot seem to be taking the side of Jews against Muslims. The reason Saudi Arabia and other Arab nations have been willing to cooperate with Israel is their common enemy. And who is their common enemy? Iran. So who benefits with peace set aside? Iran. This attack was planned, funded, and equipped by Iran. That's why I consider it a precursor to the war prophesied in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. A war led by Russia and Iran. And make no mistake, Russia is tied to this. Just last month, Iran's Minister of Defense said, quote, Russia and Iran have significantly broadened the range of their cooperation. That's what we have in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The king of the north will be allied with Iran when they make their invasion of Israel in the Great Tribulation, Armageddon. Russia and Iran have significantly broadened the range of their cooperation over the past few years. In particular, I would like to note regional affairs. Now listen to this. This is coming from the Iran Minister of Defense. Regional affairs such as our joint war on terrorism and extremism. Are you kidding me? How is that for ironic? These are the words of the world's leading state sponsor of terrorism. If you find it hard to believe that the orders came from Iran, consider this. Just a few days before the attack began, a billboard went up in Iran's capital city of Tehran. The billboard says, quote, the liberation operation storming of Al-Aqsa has started, unquote. Al-Aqsa refers to the oldest mosque on the Temple Mount. It irks Iran's mullahs that Jews have ultimate jurisdiction over what Islam claims to be its third holiest site. And shortly after the attack, Iran's Revolutionary Guard posted on Twitter. It used to be Twitter, now it's X. Quote, we told you we would come for you, unquote. That is a terrorist organization taking credit for its work. And this is definitely a war of terror. These people are shooting schoolgirls in the streets. They are kidnapping whole families, including children and the elderly. Their missiles target civilian neighborhoods and other civilian locations with no connection to the military. These are terrorists fighting a war of terror. Israel has been standing as a buffer between us and radical Islamic terrorists for decades. If Israel doesn't stop them now, Iranian terror will continue to spread in the Middle East and around the world. Never forget that Iran considers Israel the little Satan and the United States the big Satan. We are a target too. And ironically, we are helping to fund these attacks. Our beloved president giving $6 billion to Iran. Negotiating with terrorists. You never, ever negotiate with terrorists. Ever. And that's one thing about the great leader of Israel, Bibi Netanyahu, he never negotiates with terrorists. But we are such liberal, evil leaders, we negotiate with terrorists and give them $6 billion to carry out terror and on innocent innocent people, children. Ironically, we are helping to fund these attacks on our friends and eventually on ourselves. We keep releasing money to Iran, and Iran keeps using it in its campaign of terror around the world. After the attack began, the U.S. State Department's Office for Palestinian Affairs put up a post on Twitter urging all sides to, quote, refrain from violence and retaliatory attacks, unquote. After receiving heavy criticism, they removed the tweet. But their knee-jerk reaction was that Israel should allow their innocent citizens to be pummeled without responding. That shows the kind of thinking in the State Department's entrenched bureaucracy, also known as the deep state. The Palestinian attack has been especially egregious, easily qualifying as a series of horrible war crimes. How will the world respond? How will you respond? Christians should remember that this did not catch God by surprise. His plan continues. And God has a perfect plan for Israel. You see, Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ's treasured possession. Treasured possession. And He has a plan for Israel's not going to be destroyed. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, He will rescue the remnant. And there will be a large remnant of Jews who will realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and believe in Him for their Savior. And Jesus Christ will rescue them, take them in, back in the land, and Jesus Christ will rule the world from Jerusalem, as the Son of David. He will rule planet Earth for 1,000 years. Perfect environment. Perfect water. Perfect air. Perfect blessing. Perfect peace. For 1,000 years. God has a plan for Israel. And we're going to be seeing that. So what you are witnessing, well, Satan, his objective is to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. Anti-Semitism is a vicious satanic evil. His objective is to destroy all Jews, all the nation Israel. This is just a one of his attacks, precursor. Christians should remember that this did not catch God by surprise. His perfect plan continues. And He's taking care of you. And His offer of salvation remains open to everyone who simply believes in Jesus Christ. Well, I couldn't believe that's what he had on Sunday. I go, ha! Perfect introduction to Joel, the book of Joel. All right, Joel chapter 2, let's start the corrected translation at verse 12. Joel 2, verse 12. But even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me with all your heart. And the Hebrew word there is shuv, and it's the word that means to repent. This is biblical repentance. Now, people repent. Nations repent. What does repentance mean? It means to change your thinking. What are you changing your thinking from? You change your thinking from negative volition to positive volition. You change your thinking from arrogance to humility. You turn back to God. You turn back to God and back to the Word of God. It's a spiritual revival. That's what biblical repentance is. A spiritual revival. And in Joel's day, Joel and Isaiah were contemporaries. And they were living in the time of the fourth cycle of national discipline, great economic disaster. And they were on the verge of the fifth cycle of national discipline, military invasion from the Assyrians. And Joel was teaching the importance of biblical repentance. Isaiah taught the importance of biblical repentance. And there was a spiritual revival in the southern kingdom. Spiritual revival. And when the Assyrians came down and surrounded Jerusalem, because of that spiritual revival, because of that biblical repentance, from negative volition to positive volition, arrogance to humility, Jesus Christ in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. In one night. And when the Assyrian military woke up the next day, they thought, this is a bad omen. And they went back home. Because of that spiritual revival, because of that biblical repentance, because of that change in turning back to God and the Word of God, the nation was delivered. That is the only hope for the United States of America today. The only hope. No different than it was in Joel's day. The people in this nation need to turn back to God and the Word of God. I don't care who the hell you vote for. Politics will not solve the problem in America. Biblical repentance, spiritual revival will. The only hope for America is spiritual revival. Turning back to God and the Word of God. If we fulfill the same, walk down the same track as the Jews in Joel's day and Isaiah's day, then we will be delivered. If we keep going the way we're going, we will not be delivered. So, even now, verse 12 declares the Lord, turn back to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with wailing, and tear your heart and not your garments, and turn back to the Lord your God. Repent. Change your thinking. Because He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And He, the Lord, repents. Now, make sure you understand. We study this. Man repents and changes his thinking from negative volition to positive volition. Nations repent, change their thinking from arrogance to humility. But God is never negative. God is never arrogant. God never changes His thinking. So what is this when it says the Lord repents? It's an anthropopathism for the function of the holiness of God. And the holiness of God is two attributes, the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. What the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses.
What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. But God is always absolute righteousness and perfect justice, and that is our contact point with God. We repent. We change our thinking from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. Not God. He's the same righteous and just and holy God yesterday, today, and forever. So when it has God as the subject, it's an anthropopathism for the function of the integrity of God. So he repents, function of his righteousness and justice from sending divine judgment. There's been a spiritual revival. So now the righteousness of God accepts that, and the justice of God blesses. Verse 14, who knows when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will turn back and repent, the function of the holiness of God, his absolute righteousness and perfect justice, and leave a blessing behind him, a gift offering, a minka, and a drink offering, a nesek, for you to offer to the Lord your God. Verse 15, three commands. First command, give a blast on the shofar in Zion. Sound the alarm. Second command, set apart a holy fast. Third command, call a sacred assembly. Verse 16, five commands. First command, gather the people. Second command, set apart a holy convocation. Third command, assemble the elders, those in authority in Israel. Fourth command, gather the children and the ones who are nursing at the breast. Fifth command, let the bridegroom come out of his private room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. And then verse 17, we've exegeted the first half of the verse. Sounds like this. Between the temple porch and the altar, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep, and let them keep on praying. O Lord, look upon your people with compassion. Well, the Lord did. There was a spiritual revival. They listened to Joel. They responded to the teaching of Joel. They responded to the teaching of Isaiah. And so their prayer was answered as a result of this spiritual revival. O Lord, look upon your people with compassion. Joel is commanding the priests to keep on praying for the nation, Judah, the southern kingdom, the client nation to God. The command here is the imperative of entreaty. The imperative of entreaty is a polite command. It would be like saying, won't you join me? And that's what Joel is saying to the priests. Joel is saying to the priests, Joel is praying for the nation. Joel loves the client nation to God, Judah. And he's saying to the priests, won't you join me? In this imperative of entreaty, Joel says to the priest, won't you join me in prayer and intercede for the people of this nation in apostasy? The priests are to pray to the Lord, God the Father, that he might deal with his client nation in compassion and grace. And as a result of the people responding to the teaching of Joel and Isaiah, there was a spiritual revival, and God did respond in compassion and grace and deliver them from the military invasion of the Assyrians. Genuine compassion is a very important part of intercessory prayer. Genuine compassion is related to grace and to impersonal love for all. Compassion is defined as a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another's suffering or misfortune, accompanied by a desire to alleviate the pain and remove its cause. Genuine compassion includes kindness, sympathy, tenderness, mercy, impersonal love for all. So we have, and let them, the priests, keep on saying in prayer, O Lord, look upon your people, Israel, the Jewish people, with compassion. That phrase, your people, refers to God's special plan he has for Israel. Israel is God's people and God's possession by his direct sovereign choice. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you, the Israelites, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Jewish people, Israel, are God's people, the Lord's people. They are his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then turn over to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. Deuteronomy 14, 2. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Turn over to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations. He had all the nations that he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, just as he promised. So again, verse 17. So far, between the temple porch and the altar, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep, and let them keep on praying. O Lord, look upon your people with compassion. Now at that point, we started to summarize this part of verse 17, and we have summarized this with 7 points so far. Point one, the principle is, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And that was true in Joel's day. They were in the fourth cycle of national discipline, great economic disaster, and they were on the verge of the fifth cycle of discipline, military invasion by the Assyrians. But they responded to both Joel and Isaiah. They were contemporaries. They responded, and they repented, biblical repentance. They turned back to God and his word. There was a spiritual revival. And as a result of that spiritual revival, the righteousness of God accepted that, and the justice of God blessed them by delivering them from that military invasion by Assyria. 185,000 Assyrians died in one night. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation of God. Notice what didn't deliver them? Politics didn't deliver them. Politics had nothing to do with delivering them. It was a spiritual revival, biblical repentance, turning back to God and His Word. Two, the hope for the client nation to God in apostasy is spiritual revival. That's the only hope for the United States of America. We are a nation on the verge of total destruction. And we will be destroyed. That fast. There is nowhere in the Bible that says in the tribulation anything about the United States of America. Nothing. The United States of America is not in the tribulation. There is no United States of America in the Bible in the tribulation. So you say, oh, but we're such a great nation. Are you kidding me? We are so far from being great, it's unbelievable. We are a nation on the verge of total destruction. The hope for the client nation to God in apostasy is spiritual revival, turning back to the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. Point three, when the pivot of mature believers is large enough, these effective prayer warriors can actually pray their nation right out of disaster. Four, winner believers living the spiritual life understand and use prayer in its precisely correct procedure, and that can actually turn the tide and deliver the nation. Five, this prayer is based on maximum grace orientation and therefore appeals to God's grace and compassion. Six, our God is a God of grace and compassion. He deals with us based on who and what He is and not who and what we are. In Joel's day, the southern kingdom Judah was in the fourth cycle of national discipline, economic disaster, the locust invasion. And they are right on the brink of the fifth cycle of national discipline, military invasion by the Assyrians and national disaster. However, point seven, the result of spiritual revival, that spiritual revival including unbelievers placing their faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, and believers placing their faith in the Word of God, means their prayers were powerful and effective and accomplished much, as in James 5, verse 16. That brings us to point eight. Therefore, God is now free to pour out His grace and compassion on them based on His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, not based on man's character. Therefore, God is now free to pour out His grace and compassion on them based on His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, not based on man's character. Nine. We do not earn it, nor deserve it. Not even one blessing from God. But God, our God, is a God of grace and a God of compassion. Our God is holy, infinite virtue, infinite integrity, infinite honor, infinitely fair. And when we repent, when we turn back to God and His Word, when the nation turns back to God and His Word, when there is a spiritual revival, even though we have failed miserably in the past, God in His grace and compassion delivers. Just as He did in Joel's day, just as He did in Isaiah's day. Ten. We may have failed God totally in the past. And we have in this country. We may have failed God totally in the past. But when we come to our senses and rebound and turn back to God and His Word, then God never changes. He is infinite integrity, infinite virtue, infinite righteousness and justice, infinitely fair. He is infinite grace and compassion and love with virtue love. So we may have failed God totally in the past, and we have in America. But when we come to our senses and rebound for believers, rebound, acknowledge our sin, get back into fellowship with God, get back into the spiritual life, the filling of the Spirit, and turn back to God and His Word, then God always, He never changes. He is always infinite integrity, infinite virtue, infinite righteousness and justice, infinitely fair, infinite grace, compassion, and virtue, love. These believers recognize that they do not have the right to ask for this. They realize that their nation has no right to exist as a nation. They realize they have failed God miserably in the past. But now, after repentance, turning back to God and His Word, now, after this great spiritual revival, now they appeal to God's grace and compassion to deliver them. Yes. Yes, they have failed in the past, just like we have failed in this country. But if this nation, the people, turn back to God and His Word, biblical repentance from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility, if there is a great spiritual revival in America, then you pray and appeal to God's grace and compassion to deliver United States of America. 11. Therefore, they are praying to God the Father, recognizing who and what He is. They are praying to God the Father, recognizing who and what He is, His essence and attributes, the one who designed Operation Grace, the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and solved the world's problem of sin once and for all, so that anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, can have the gift of eternal life and eternal salvation. So therefore they are praying to God the Father, recognizing who and what He is, His essence and His attributes. 12. I am asking on the basis of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who satisfied your holiness, propitiated you, satisfied your righteousness, for He was absolute righteousness, satisfied your justice by bearing the sins of the world in His body on the cross. So I'm asking on the basis of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who satisfied your holiness, your righteousness and justice. 13. Therefore, you can treat me with love and grace and compassion, even though I don't earn it nor deserve it, even though I have failed miserably in the past. Therefore, you can treat me with love and grace and compassion, even though I don't earn it or deserve it, even though I've failed you miserably in the past. So, verse 17 so far says, between the temple porch and the altar, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep, and let them keep on praying, O Lord, look upon your people with compassion. And secondly, they were to pray, and give not thine heritage to reproach. That's the thundering diction of the King James. We have the conjunction vav prefixed to the negative al. Oh, I hate it when it's negative al, not positive al. Prefixed to the negative al, which is joined by a makef to the cal imperfect of nathan, plus the noun nakala with the second person singular masculine suffix, plus the preposition lamath prefixed to the noun kerpa. The conjunction vav is a continuative vav translated and. It introduces part two of the prayer of the Levitical priest. And the negative al Aleph A-L, al. This is a subjective negative. That's very important. A subjective negative of the Hebrew. It negates subjectively, and that means it's expressing a wish. A wish. Al is joined by a makef to the verb nathan. N-A-T-H-A-N. Nathan. Nathan has three basic meanings, to give, or to put and set, or to make or to constitute. Here it means to make. In our verse, Joel 2:17, Nathan means to make. With the subjective negative al, it expresses a wish. And the wish is this, and do not make, and then the noun, nachala. This is a great word in the Hebrew. Nakala. N-A-C-H-A-L-A-H. Nakala. It means possession. It means property. It means inheritance. The second person singular masculine suffix, your. This is the Lord's own possession. This is the Lord's own inheritance. The principle is this in the Word of God. Israel is God's own inheritance. Don't ever forget that. And what you see going on right now in Israel, and Bibi Netanyahu is a great, great leader of Israel. And I love it when he told our president, we do not negotiate with terrorists. You did. Well, he didn't say that, but I would, if I had been president, you did, you jerk. But I'm not the head of Israel. You don't negotiate with terrorists. And these people are all terrorists. Evil. Satanic terrorists. Israel is God's own inheritance. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy 9. (Clears throat) Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9, let's start at verse 25. I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said that he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land that he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the desert. But they are your people. They are your inheritance that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verse 14. Psalm 94:14, for the Lord will not, he will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. He will not abandon his people, he will not forsake his inheritance. Psalm 94:14. So the corrected translation, and do not make your inheritance. And then we have the preposition lameth prefix to the noun kerpa. The preposition lameth literally means to, and the noun kerpa looks like this, C-H-E-R-P-A-H, kerpa. And kerpa means the object of reproach, the person or thing reproached, to become an object of reproach. And this refers to the administration of the fifth cycle of national discipline, and in Joel's day that was the military invasion by the Assyrians. So we have, and do not make your inheritance, do not make your inheritance, Israel. Israel is a client nation to God, to become an object of reproach, the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline, that the nations should rule over them. This is the preposition lameth, again, to, setting up a parallel with the preceding phrase. And then, mashal. Looks like that in the Hebrew, M-A-S-H-A-L, mashal. Mashal comes from the verb mashal. Mashal means to use a verse as a proverb. And therefore, the noun mashal literally means a proverb. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, The Hebrew Lexicon, page 605, says it means a proverbial saying, a byword. The preposition baith means in or among, third-person plural suffix them. Them is then defined as the goyim. G long O Y I M. Goyim. Goyim means the nations, the Gentiles, the heathen. And do not make your inheritance, Israel, the Jewish people, to become an object of reproach, the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline, to become a byword among the nations. Do not make your inheritance, Israel, the Jewish people, to become an object of reproach, the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline, to become a byword among the nations. Turn over to Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24, starting in verse 8. But like the poor figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten, says the Lord, so will I deal with Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the survivors from Jerusalem, whether they remain in this land or live in Egypt, I will make them abhorrent and an offense to all the kingdoms of the earth, a reproach and a mashal, a byword, an object of ridicule and cursing. Wherever I banish them, I will send the sword, military invasion, famine, economic disaster, and plague against them until they are destroyed from the land I gave to them and their fathers. Well, what is this? Jeremiah. The fifth cycle of discipline was administered to the southern kingdom, Judah, in Jeremiah's day. Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans came in and totally destroyed Jerusalem, tore down the temple, slaughtered the people, slaughtered most of the people, old people, children, women, raped women. Most of them were slaughtered. For those who survived, they went on a death march back to Babylon. And for 70 years they were in captivity, slavery. In Babylon, and then when the Medo-Persian Empire defeated the Chaldeans, then they were in the Medo-Persian Empire. And then God set up a leader in the Medo-Persian Empire, a great believer in Jesus Christ, Cyrus. Cyrus was a great believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave a decree. And the decree was to allow the Jewish people to go back to their land and rebuild the southern kingdom. 50,000 Jews left the Medo-Persian Empire under the decree of Cyrus, a born-again believer. And Darius, another born-again believer. And they went back. Went back, and they're 70 years in slavery was over. Now, we're going to finish Joel here next week. Maybe not next week. So here it is. What's the next Old Testament book Pastor Olson's going to be teaching? You can all drop right down on a piece of paper. Drop it in the deacon's office. If you are correct, you win $1 million. I'll write the check. But I'm already working on that book. Oh, it's a Joel is great. Wait till the next one. Next one is really, really great. Okay. And do not make your inheritance, the Jewish people, to become an object of reproach. The administration of the fifth cycle of discipline to become a byword among the nations. So that's what we had here in Jeremiah. A reproach and a byword, an object of ridicule and cursing. Wherever I banish them, I will send the sword, military invasion, famine, economic disaster, and plague against them until they are destroyed from the land I gave to them and their fathers. Well, that's what happened in Jeremiah's day. And it broke his heart. And he sat up on a hill. And Nebuchadnezzar let Jeremiah go. And Jeremiah, on that hill, watched the death march to Babylon. And he writes about it here. We'll pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.